Am I on? Yes, there we go. Last couple of years, come September, we have a, I guess it's a problem. We're wondering, what do we do with all the people that show up? So we've been praying about that. We've had a committee do some research for us. And so early announcement, come September, we'll give the date and details later. We're planning to do two services. So we'll have more details coming. If you have questions, please see one of the GPS members. And we're excited that God's doing something. God's doing something through this church. And it's become necessary for us to look at different avenues on how we're going to reach people and utilize space and all those types of things. So see one of us if you have questions. And in the weeks to come, there'll be details and lots of work to do. So if you're looking for work, we got you covered. How many of you, and don't fake this, all right? How many of you have heard the word formidophobia? Probably Guy, but anybody besides Guy know what formidophobia is? Do you know what it is, Guy? No. Okay, Guy, he has a guess. And all right. So it is an irrational fear of scarecrows. And it produces. Did you know that? Okay, he knew it. All right. Yeah, of course he did. Yeah, and it produces anxiety. And this isn't just like, because probably some of you are like, I think I have that. Scarecrows creep me out. I'm not talking about just don't look at anybody. I'm not talking about just scarecrows creep you out, but this is like an irrational fear. It's an actual phobia, and it's terrifying. It produces anxiety. And as you know, more than Guy knows this, a scarecrow is essentially a mannequin made of straw, and it's to look somewhat like a farmer, and it's to scare away the crows or other birds. And I did some research on this. This is important for my sermon. That initially this works. Like a bird flies by and sees that and is scared. But over time, they start to observe. They're saying, hey, that thing doesn't move. That thing doesn't talk. And then they sit on the shoulders and do all kinds of other stuff. And so they figure it out. But a phobia is a serious thing. But you have to ask a question. What happens when the society in general has a phobia? Afraid of things that can't harm them. Well, today, Jeremiah is going to address a phobia that God's people had. And he's going to deal with that. So we've been using our imaginations. Let's travel with Jeremiah here. Jeremiah chapter 10. It's going to be on the screen. There's Bibles in the seats in front of you. You got one on your phone. If you need a Bible, you don't own one, feel free to take home the Bible that's in front of you. We will not consider it stealing. Nobody's going to stop you at the door. Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. By the way, last week, how many of you that were here remember last week? I preached. Okay, yeah. So last week, it wasn't really clear who was speaking. Jeremiah's talking, but he's not telling you the Lord's saying this. He's not saying I'm saying this or the people. But he's pretty clear here. He says, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you. So God's speaking here. And he says, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed by the signs of the heaven, because the nations are dismayed at them. In other words, don't fear what the rest of the world is fearing. And he says, for the customs of the people are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with a hammer and nails so it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? for this is your due. For among the wise ones of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood, beaten silver brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of a craftsman in the hands of a goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth, from under the heavens. It is he who has made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult in the waters and the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. It's this incredible contrast between the idols of the world that are handmade and the God who does what he wants to do, the creator of the universe. And I want to remind us of something. There's a war going on in the world. And I don't mean whatever's going on in Israel, whatever's going on in Ukraine, whatever we fear is going to happen. Those conflicts are symptomatic of something bigger. You go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, there's a battle. And here's the battle. Who's going to rule and reign in your heart? Who are you going to give worship to? Who are you going to give allegiance to? Ultimately, what will you bow your knee to? And the interesting thing is we were created to worship. That's why every culture in the world worships something. They were designed. They were created to worship. St. Augustine said this, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. I think many of us could give a testimony that they weren't necessarily searching for God. They were searching for something because their hearts were restless. And then God came and found us. And there's a built-in system in the world. If you don't worship the God of the Bible, you're going to find another deity. You're going to find another idol. It's not like the world is made up of people that worship and those that don't. Everybody worships something. Right? Are we going to worship the creator of the universe? And when we think of an idol is just anything we put in God's place. So let's identify the problem in ancient Israel. Like our problems, ancient Israel and Judah, their rampant idolatry, their lack of concern for widows and orphans and foreigners, this impending invasion that's coming on here, it's symptomatic of a bigger problem. And the bigger problem is idolatry. Kyle Eidelman, in his book, God at Wars, he says, idolatry isn't just one of many sins. Rather, it is the greatest sin that all others come from. So if you start scratching at whatever struggle you're dealing with, eventually you'll find that underneath it is a false god. And until that god is dethroned, the Lord God takes his rightful place, you will not have victory. Idolatry isn't an issue, it is the issue. All roads lead to a dusty, overlooked concept of false god. Deal with the life on the glossy outer layers, and you'll never see it. Scratch beneath the surface, and you'll begin to see that it's always there under some other coat of paint. There are 100 million different symptoms, but the issue is always idolatry. I think Kyle is literally hits the nail on the head. And so we know the problem. The problem's idolatry. As we chase after other things, we pursue things that are not God. But where's the battlefield? Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, Jeremiah says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh, Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart." Battlefield is right here. The battlefield is the human heart. Now, when the Bible says the human heart, it's not talking about a vessel that pumps your blood most of the time. There are times where it's clearly talking about that, but it's not talking about an organ here. It's talking about your innermost being. It's what you give yourself to. And we have a problem. When we go into this battle, we can't win it unless the heart is changed. Something needs to take place in the heart to beat that battle. Otherwise, you're bringing a knife to a gunfight, right? And typically lose those unless you're really quick. We have hearts that pursue the wrong things. Our hearts will pursue the wrong things apart from God working in us. I mean, telling an unregenerate person to quit sinning, that's like one of our favorite things as Christians, just quit sinning. That's like telling a person with a phobia, don't be afraid. It's not real helpful unless you give them tools to face that phobia. Maybe a transformed heart would be a good starting place. The New Testament puts it this way, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. The circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Think about, you know, as we've been going through this this book in Book of Jeremiah, the people had all the external trappings, right? They were showing up. They did the sacrifices, but there was something missing. They did not allow the Spirit of God to change them. We need the Spirit of God to change our hearts, to transform our hearts. We need the Spirit of God to penetrate our hearts. And I'm afraid that today, throughout the world, there's people, they've gone to church all their lives. And they know a lot about Jesus, but they haven't allowed him to come into their lives. They haven't allowed him to transform. We're stuck with our idols. In some ways, Jesus just becomes one of the other idols that we have on our shelves. He's one of the gods that we turn to. If this doesn't work out over here, we can go back to Jesus. And the interesting thing as you read through the Bible is God will not be God among the other gods. He refuses. Romans tells us what it looks like. Romans 1, 21 through 24, it said, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." In other words, he's saying mankind, humankind, worshipped idols. And here's what God did. Verse 24, "Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves." So let's make sure we're following here. People had dreams in their hearts, right? Most people dream. Most people have desires. What I'm saying is people had desires in their hearts that were opposed to God's plan. God says, worship me, and we worship other things. And what God does is he let them pursue it. That's fascinating what he does there. And I think sometimes we think of God's wrath as you know, God's just going to come and hammer us and pound us. You know what I think God's wrath is? God's saying, okay, you want that? I'll let you have it. I'll let you have the desire of your heart when it's not me. That's a little more scary. Sometimes he allows us to have the desires of our heart. Because time and time again, we don't go back to him. We don't make him Lord of our lives. And many times we tell people to follow their hearts. I'd be real careful. Make sure their heart is after God, okay? Make sure they have a heart for God. Make sure your heart is right with God before you pursue your heart. Because the result of having uncircumcised hearts is they began to ignore the warnings of God. It's almost like we get high off of our idols. Back to Jeremiah 10, verse 2, it says, "Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the nations." He's like, don't learn the way of the nations. Don't learn the way of the Gentiles, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens because the nations are dismayed at them. Man, is this relevant for today as it was a few thousand years ago? Here's what happens every once in a while. Every once in a while, there's like an eclipse or something weird going on. And all my non-Christian friends on social media are like, cool, there's an eclipse. And some of my Christian friends, and unfortunately some of them pastors, are like, this is the end. This, you know, this is it. And I don't know why people go back to their church after the guy said it was the end, but that's not me. But he says, don't learn the way of the nations. He's like, you got to think differently. You have a different heart. Think of how many times Jesus told his disciples, he'd say, you know the Gentiles do this. You heard the Pharisees do this. You know this is how this is done. But don't do it that way. You're to live differently. You're to live like a resident alien. Okay? You're to live differently than the people around you. And in fact, Jesus says, don't learn that way. Learn my way. Follow me. Learn to walk in the way of Jesus. And people are either going to follow, you and I on a daily basis, I'm either going to follow the ways of the world or follow God. And you think about Israel's story. You go through the Old Testament. Spoiler alert, it's a story gone wrong. Right? You're like, oh, okay, they repented. And you flip the page. It's a story gone wrong. And when you think about it, Israel was unique among all other nations. It was the one nation that people can look to and say, okay, that's what it means to be the people of God. Now, God has a people like that. Here's what the New Testament says about the church. Listen, this is you, church. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Must have freaked out some Jewish people in the first century when Peter's talking to Gentiles saying, you are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, I walked around in darkness. I pursued idols. I worshiped idols. Why would I pursue the ways of the nation? Why would I continue to walk in darkness? I've been called out of it. Listen to the deception here. Verse 3, back to Jeremiah 10. For the customs of the people are vanity. A tree in the forest is cut down. They chop that down. They carve it out. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and nails so it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. They have to be carried. They cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them. They can't do evil. They can't do good. He gets really in your face here. Verse 8, for they are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood, beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of a craftsman in the hands of a goldsmith. Their clothing is violent purple. They are all of skilled work of skilled men. Who would worship that? I mean, you think about that, right? Like if I went out, if I made it, for sure, you're not going to worship it. But Israel was afraid of something that could not do good. It could not do harm. And you know what? Birds figure it out. That's got to be something where, like Jeremiah's like, he doesn't explain it to him, but like the crows figure this out. Like, God, how come your people can't figure this out? Now, I've heard some pastors use this, saying this is a warning about Christmas trees. And if you think about it and you go through, you're like, okay, yeah, that works. Let me just say this. I know of zero scholars that think that. I'm pretty sure that Jeremiah wasn't looking to the future and going, 2024, Christmas trees. That's going to be the big issue in the church. We've got a lot of problems, but that might be lower on the list. But now, to be fair, human nature tends to mock the idols of others. We do. We mock the idols of others. I mean, I've been in countries where I'm like, why would anybody worship that? It's stupid. Somebody obviously made that. But you know what we do? We justify our own idols. We justify our own idols, and it's easier to see the idols of others. The big issue is we make things that aren't God into God, or we treat them at the same level. With that said, if you're tempted to worship your Christmas tree, if you put up the Christmas tree and you're afraid, some of you are shaking your head. You're not afraid. You're not worshiping it. But if that's you, that's an idol. Don't put it up. Don't put up the Christmas tree. I was actually in a church before where a disagreement broke out over putting up the Christmas tree. And it wasn't whether or not we should put it up, but whose turn was it to put it up? And who was going to put it down? And then here's the big one. If we assign somebody else to put it up, are we allowed to go through and fix what they did? I'm like, no, you don't do that. And then I said something. I said, you know, we don't have to put up a Christmas tree. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Of course we have to put up a Christmas tree. Get out my Bible. There's a lot of things that we have to do. Putting up the Christmas tree is not one of them. Maybe loving one another, being kind to one another. And, they didn't put up the tree the way you did, that you did it. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Let's think of a way that we can share with people that God became man and lived amongst us. All right, that's what we're looking at Christmas. And here's the reality. I wasn't tempted to worship that Christmas tree. All right, I'd been cool if we just pitched it. And most likely, most of you here aren't going to worship a tree. Most of you, I'm assuming, don't have carved idols that you worship in your house. Maybe some of you do. But don't be deceived. We have idols. Hey, we have idols. And most of our idols here in America, a lot of them are at least good or neutral things that we inappropriately worship. Okay? An idol could be sports. You can idolize success, money, power, prestige, politics. By the way, when the politicians I like can do no wrong and the ones that I dislike can do no right, might be an idol in my life. Because those two descriptions sound like God and Satan. Okay? God can do no wrong. Satan can do no right. We got other idols, our jobs, celebrity, toys. What's the difference between a boy and a man? Price of his toys, right? Yeah. Material possession, security, food, drink, wealth, sex. And you know what? Most of those, in and of themselves, they're not bad. The problem is when we start to look at them to do what only God can do. Okay? It's called replacement theology. We replace God with something that's not God. So what do we do when we find idols in our life? Hopefully the Holy Spirit can speak to you today. I believe that the Holy Spirit is living and active like his word, that he could speak and say, here's an idol in your life. Kyle Eidelman says this. He says, idols are defeated not by removing, but by being replaced. Just like we've replaced God, we need to replace that idol. We need to replace it with God. That's the answer that Jeremiah gives his hearers. He points them back to God. Verse 6. It's just incredible writing that Jeremiah has here. He says, there is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due, for among all the wise ones of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Think of the foolish things we worship. Jeremiah is saying, there's none like God. Verse 10, he says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is the everlasting King. All his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. So where do we go from here? If you recognize an idol in your life, let me just say, rather than trying to defeat that by your own power, by your own might, because I could become my own idol. Hey, I overcame that. I defeated that. What if we turn to God and say, God, I'm powerless without the transformation of my heart. I'm actually powerless apart from the ongoing work of your Spirit in my life. I've got idols. I've got sin in my life that I don't need to just turn. You do need to turn from that. But I need to turn to you, God. I've got problems in my life. I've got sin in my life, Lord, that only you can defeat. Because you've already defeated it on the cross. You defeated sin. You defeated death. You're seated at the right hand of the Father. Father, change our uncircumcised hearts. Invite Jesus to change your heart. Thank him for what he did on the cross. And I want to invite each one of us, because that's not just a message to those that don't know Jesus. I want to invite each one of us to give Jesus first place in your heart. To say, Jesus, you are Lord and there is no other. You are one and there is no number two. Because idols are not defeated just by being removed, but by being replaced, where Jesus is Lord. Let's pray. Father God, so thankful. We do not need to fear the idols of this world. We don't have to learn the way of the nations. But we can walk in hope and trust in you. We know that you defeated sin, you defeated death on the cross. So, Father, today I pray for anyone that's struggling with a sin, with an idol, with something that they're not having victory in. And I pray, Lord, that it would would not only turn from that, but turn to you, Lord, and walk in the freedom that you give. We pray and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.